Where did Paul go for common ground as the gospel moved beyond Pentecost to reach the rest of the world? Remember, we talked about at Pentecost there were certain common grounds, but beyond that, the Apostle Paul established a rather consistent strategy for how the gospel was to be proclaimed, one that is repeated and repeated and repeated throughout the book of Acts, sometimes several times in every chapter. The fifth question, I'm going to let you off the hook on the fifth question. Let me just give you the answers for the first four, and you can grade yourselves, all right? The primary scripture in the Bible for missions is, do I have a student volunteer? Matthew 28:19-20. I don't know if you copied off someone's paper, but those were the papers to copy off of. What was strategy number one? Common ground. I'm concerned that our resources are diminishing here as we move along, that we establish a common ground for those to be evangelized. Question number three was, what were the common grounds? And I know this is hard, but what were the common grounds at Pentecost? Can someone tell me one of them? Language, another. Ethnicity, and the third, religion. That was great. All right. The fourth and the final of the questions is, where did Paul go for common grounds after Pentecost as he moved across the empire? He went first to synagogues and next to the marketplace in Acts 17. Great. We have at least a lot of A's here tonight for those that took the test. Well, tonight, class, we move on to a second strategy, and that is based on what is perhaps a more familiar scripture text, and that is Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8, which is in the setting of our Lord's ascension to heaven, gives to us the familiar words that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So strategy number two is to win the world to Jesus Christ through missions outreach in concentric circles. So concentric circles are circles that have the same center and expand out. Now, in order to understand that, we need to begin by conceptualizing this concentric circle strategy. And I'd like to share three concepts for us to learn in our missions class tonight. The first one is the here, near, far concept. Here, H-E-R-E, near, N-E-A-R, far, F-A-R. Now, this is not a new strategy or an unusual strategy. It is a strategy that has been used by military people, by politicians. It is a strategy that is used frequently in marketing and in business today. The idea is that you start with your here, wherever your initial marketplace is, or wherever you're going to expand your empire from, and then you extend it out to some place that is nearby. So, for example, in the expansion of the Roman Empire, it started with the city-state of Rome, and then that expanded to the Italian peninsula, which was near, and then eventually to that which was far, or the entire Mediterranean basin. People do that in business frequently, where they have one store, and then if you want to establish another store or the sale of your product someplace else, you go into a nearby county or state, and then eventually to the place that is far away, and you would hope eventually you would cover the entire country or the entire world. In Acts 1:8, the here is Jerusalem. That's where Christianity began. It's the place where Jesus was crucified and where he rose again. It was where the foundation of the church was established. The here and then the near was Judea and Samaria. Judea would be like comparing Minneapolis and St. Paul to the state of Minnesota. It was the nearby environs. It was the province in which Jerusalem was situated. So that was the next logical step, to move beyond Jerusalem to Judea and then to Samaria. Samaria was more than another province. The Samaritans were half Jews. They had some religious similarity, they had some ethnic similarity, but they were also very different. So it went from here to near geographically, and near ethnically and religiously, to far, the farthest extremes of the world. Or at least that was the intent. I'm sure for those who first heard these words from the lips of our Lord were those who probably could not have imagined that there'd be a Western hemisphere in which we live today. To them, the far, the ends of the earth, probably was the rest of the Roman world. So the first concept is here, near, far, those concentric circles moving out. The second concept I'd like us to conceptualize tonight is what we might call the simultaneity concept, or that there be a simultaneous outreach of the gospel. It was not a consecutive strategy. And I think that sometimes this is misunderstood when people read Acts 1:8. If it were consecutive, the idea would be that first you evangelize Jerusalem, and then when you finished evangelizing Jerusalem, you will next then move on to Judea. And then consecutively, after you have evangelized Judea, you'll move over to Samaria. And after you have finished evangelizing Samaria, then you will move on to the ends of the earth. But that's not what it says. It says that it is to be simultaneous. Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. It is a clear recognition from the very beginning that the world could not wait for the evangelization of the prior circle. So while they were to begin in Jerusalem, they were to, as soon as possible, move on to Judea, Samaria, and as soon as possible, move on to the ends of the earth. Now, apparently, the early church didn't understand this. Or if they understood it, they didn't obey it. That meant that God, by his Spirit, had to move in and intervene. Now, if you take the numbers of Acts 1:8 and reverse them, you see how God forced the issue in Acts 8:1. Acts 8:1 picks up after the story of the martyrdom of Stephen and says there that Saul was consenting to his death, but really the chapter and its content begins halfway through the verse, that on that day, the day of the martyrdom of Stephen, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. What happened was that they were given in Acts 1:8 the strategy of moving out in concentric circles, and they did not follow that strategy. So God either caused or allowed a persecution to come, which then forced them. They were physically removed by that persecution, chased out of town, and forced to go into Judea and into Samaria, so that they were forced to go with the strategy of reaching that next concentric circle, except the apostles. The apostles, for God's providential reasons, were allowed to stay in the city of Jerusalem. That meant then that at the same time, simultaneously, not consecutively, at the same time, the witness continued in the establishment of the church in Jerusalem, and those new Christians were forced out into neighboring Judea and Samaria so that simultaneously the church of Jesus Christ could be established in this next circle. The third concept for us to understand in this concentric circle strategy is that God clearly intended Acts 1:8 to be a strategy and not a legalistic geographic prescription. In other words, God never intended that Jerusalem always remain the home base for missions. Now, some people might have thought that. There is a perception in some religious circles that Rome is to be the new Jerusalem and the base for the reaching of the world. In another denomination, that Byzantium or Constantinople is to be the new Jerusalem, and then all the expansion is to go out from there. But God clearly did not intend that. He intended that different home bases be established and new ripples from new concentric circles be the basis for reaching the rest of the world. And that shows up another place in Acts, and that's in Acts 13. In Acts 13, 1 through 3, is the story from Antioch, one of the two Antiochs in the New Testament. This one is Syrian Antioch. And the story says that now in the church in Antioch there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, which is black, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. What was done here was apparently done without the consent of the Jerusalem church. So Jerusalem was no longer the only base and the only center of all that God was to do in the world. There was a new base, a new center, and that new base, that new center, was Antioch. So for strategy purposes, Antioch was recognizing itself as a new Jerusalem. From Antioch's point of view, it was the Jerusalem, and then the nearby, the Judea and Samaria, was Cyprus and the neighboring islands and the provinces around them like Asia Minor, and then the end of the earth was the far extreme of the empire. Now what we end up with in all of this is something like the Mediterranean Sea, where if we were to have a map, we would say that first there was Jerusalem. And it was the center of the circle. But then there is a ripple that goes out, and that ripple extends to Judea and to Samaria. And then there's another ripple that goes out to the end of the earth. But that's not the only set of concentric circles, because in that initial end of the earth was Antioch. And Antioch became a new center. And that started then a new concentric circle and a new ripple, which this time extended out to Cyprus and the province of Asia Minor, which we today call the country of Turkey, and again to the end of the earth. But then the gospel was extended again, eventually, to Rome. And Rome became the center of a new concentric circle that reached out eventually to Spain and again eventually to the end of the earth. So the ripples of concentric circles kept moving out and moving out and moving out until eventually the home base, the new Jerusalem, has become places like Minnesota, places that were never imagined or perceived in that first century when this strategy was first established. All right, three concepts that help us to understand this mission strategy of concentric circles. The first is the here, near, and far concept. The second is the simultaneity concept, that it's not one after the other consecutively, but all of them at the same time. And the third is the new base concept, that as the gospel spreads out, new bases were established. Now, what we need to do in the 20th century and here in Eden Prairie is to contemporize this concentric circle strategy. In other words, to bring it to our time, to our terminology, so that we can reach our world and our generation for Jesus Christ. It begins by reaching from here to there, understanding that we are just as responsible for the fulfillment of the strategy in Acts 1:8 as was the church in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Just because we are at the end of the earth from their point of view does not mean that we are not to evangelize here and near and far just as they were. I think also with this, there's an implied warning. And it's a little bit of a scary warning. If the strategy was not fulfilled by the first century church, and God therefore caused or allowed persecution to force them to get out of their Jerusalem to their Judea and Samaria, I would assume that God deals with us in the same way. And therefore, if we do not simultaneously reach out to our Samaria and our Judea and our ends of the earth, that God will then, through His Spirit, do whatever is necessary Sometimes it's war. Sometimes it's political upheaval. Sometimes it's persecution. But God will do whatever is necessary to move us out to the fulfillment of the strategy, which is as much for us as for them. We must evangelize simultaneously, just the way they were to evangelize simultaneously. In other words, we can't wait and sit here without sending missionaries to evangelize there. We are as responsible for our generation as they were for their generation. I think practically, that means that we must have a strategy of money and prayers and personnel which simultaneously focuses on missions everywhere possible in the world, here and near and far. Let me introduce another idea to you as we consider how we make this strategy work for us today. And that is the idea of our prioritizing among many, many options. We have more options than we can possibly exercise, especially today, and especially as Americans. We have more options than we can begin to have resources to fulfill those options. So it comes down, many times, to a very tough practical choice. It comes down to the question of whether or not we are going to primarily do our job of evangelism here, or whether we are going to primarily do our job of evangelism there. For Wooddale Church, that has been a case study all by itself. Over the last 3 or 4 years, as we have gone through the process of relocation and the process of building this building and now and building another building, we have committed millions of dollars to the task of building here, physically building, as well as expanding the church, Wooddale Church, here in this area and in this ministry. Now, during the time that we have done this, we have experienced plateauing and at times diminishing, at least financially, of our involvement in missions for near and for far. It's interesting to study other churches around America to see what some have done. There are some churches, and if I were to mention the names of them, they would be often very familiar churches, churches that are known popularly across our country, that have devoted all of their resources to doing the job in their Jerusalem. So they give virtually no money, and I don't know about how much prayer, but virtually no personnel to the cause of Jesus Christ around the rest of the country or overseas. So they have said, all of our priority is here at home. And then there are other churches, churches that probably are not as familiar to us, that have devoted most of their resources to missions, so that they will pride themselves sometimes in giving 50%, 80%, 90% or more of their money and their focus of attention to spreading the gospel to distant places, and at the same time have comparatively neglected their responsibilities of building up their home base. What we need to be concerned about as a body of believers is that we simultaneously do all that God has called us to do in the strategy of Acts 1:8. Sometimes that means some switching of the priorities, or at least a greatening of one or a lessening of another. So, for example, in Wooddale Church, we have experienced, let's just take in terms of finances, a diminishing in our appropriation of resources for missions over the 3 years prior to 1985. And during that time have focused primarily on building up the home base. We are now experiencing in 1985 something of a shift from that. And although the resources continue to go to the home base, we are discovering that more and more interest and resources are going to the task of world missions. I'm concerned, as a part of the Wooddale family, that we be biblical in our strategy. And I think that that takes a prayer participation, not just from those who are the leaders in the evangelism board, but for all of us, that we balance out those priorities and recognize that God has called us to do it here and near and far, simultaneously. So we dare not build buildings to the neglect of the rest of the world, nor are we about the task of evangelizing the rest of the world to the neglect of our Jerusalem. But it is tricky and sometimes difficult business to keep those priorities straight. To do that, we need to understand what the Bible teaches in terms of mission strategy, and we need to carefully, prayerfully determine how we make a contemporary application of these now age-old concepts. All right, we've talked in terms of contemporizing these concepts with reaching from our here to there. We've talked about prioritizing amongst multiple choices. A final, last application of all of this is accepting new bases. I think that for those of us who are here tonight, we have no difficulty acknowledging that Jerusalem is an old base. So we don't think in terms of Jerusalem being the center of Christendom. If anything, it's hard to imagine that there are many churches or many Christians in Jerusalem in 1985. So we have no difficulty at all seeing that the base has shifted so that it's now, say, in the United States. Or we think in terms of missions in our church and our people. And that's marvelous. I mean, I could not be more thrilled with the number of people from our own church family who are committed to going and are involved in the process. But are we equally willing to see the base shift from us to some other place and some other people in the world? For example, there are mission organizations being started and sending missionaries at a far greater rate today in Africa than in America. So that the creation of new mission societies and organizations, the leading edge of that is not in our country, but is overseas. I'll tell you when that becomes very interesting and almost frustrating for us as North Americans. I have sat down with people in Africa and they've described to me their church. And I say, well, what denomination is your church? And they come up with some string of African words. And I say, well, how do you translate that into English? And they'll say, well, there really is no good translation. And I'll say, well, look, let me tell you what I'm asking you. I mean, are you Baptists or Presbyterians or Methodists or Lutherans or what are you? And they say, well, we're none of those things. And we're some new denomination. And I think, you can't be. I mean, I don't care which one you are, but you've got to be one of the ones that I know. You've got to fit into my categories. But as the Church of Jesus Christ has taken root and taken expression in other countries, it has not always fit into our categories. Because a new base has been established in a place where, for us, the definition is the end of the earth. But for them, the definition is that that is their Jerusalem. We see the same thing when we increasingly see that third world Christians are taking the leadership in missions. And so there are organizations like the World Evangelical Fellowship or the Conference on World Evangelization in Lausanne, where leaders come from all over the world, and the primary leadership is not from people who speak English, is not from people who are from Europe and North America, but are people from Asia and from South America and Africa and the islands of the sea. Other people, not our people, but someone else. And the new base has been established as these concentric circles have moved on out. If that doesn't bother us, maybe we as Americans are most bothered when we hear accounts of other countries and other churches sending missionaries our way. And discover that there are hundreds of missionaries that are being sent from Korea to win people to Jesus Christ in the United States. And all of a sudden, our nationalism and our ethnocentrism moves right up to the top, and we say, no, wait a minute, we're the sending country. We're the people who have the gospel, and we send the missionaries, and we can hardly imagine that we can't do the job ourselves here in our own country, and that fine Christian churches are sending missionaries to our shores to win people in our nation to Jesus Christ. What we need to do is accept the new bases and recognize that those new bases are in places like Asia and Africa. And we must pray for that to continue because that is consistent with the mission strategy that the New Testament gives to us. We need to encourage those bases that they will then more effectively reach their areas. Someone shared with me this week a letter that had a marvelous analogy that explains precisely what this strategy is all about.
And it has to do with the planting of grass. Now, here in Minnesota, like on this property, there were two ways that we planted grass. One was that we rolled out the sod, and some of you were there in those back-breaking days when we were rolling it out, and one day you have nothing, and the next day you have like a golf course-type lawn. That's okay when you're doing small islands out here in the parking lot or small areas. It is very difficult to sod thousands of acres or hundreds of thousands of square miles. You simply can't do that. So the next option is seed. And you can spread the seed all around, and that way you can spread the grass and you can establish lawns in places that are much larger. But there's an interesting approach that is used particularly in the southern part of the United States, other parts of the country as well, where they go in not with either sod nor grass seed, but go in with what they call grass plugs. And they establish those plugs in big areas where they want grass to grow. And there are big spaces around those grass plugs where there is no grass either sodded or seeded. Then they allow those plugs to be healthy grass, and eventually they spread out until over a period of years they fill up all of the space around. That is what the whole concentric circle concept of mission strategy is about. That we go out and we establish those plugs of the Church of Jesus Christ, and they then become the new bases which fill in the space and eventually reach all the way around until the gospel of Jesus Christ has permeated their area, recognizing that many peoples, ourselves included, are often far better at reaching our own Jerusalems, Judeas, and Samarias than we are the ends of the earth. Now, what's happened in our century, in our generation, our time, which is so exciting it's virtually indescribable, is that probably for the first time in all of history, it's a reality that the concentric circles all may overlap. There are more Christians today than there have ever been. There is more effective outreach for Jesus Christ than there has ever been before. And we are seeing that the circles have gone out all around and the ripples have spread and the new bases have been established until the ripple from Korea and the ripple to Korea has overlapped. And we are sending missionaries to Korea and Korea is sending missionaries to the United States until we are at least within range of all of the world being touched with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those plugs, in some cases very healthy, in some places very skimpy and weak, are being planted as the gospel of Jesus Christ in places around the world. It's God's strategy. The strategy of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. The strategy of concentric circles so that all the world may know Jesus Christ as Savior. Our Father, we thank you that you didn't just give us a commission and then leave us on our own, but that you also gave to us your Holy Spirit to enable us to fulfill that commission and spelled out within your word the strategy for how it is to be done. We thank you, Lord, for the strategy of common ground about which we learned last Sunday night, and thank you for the strategy of concentric circles about which we have learned this evening, and pray that it will be far more than a classroom and academic exercise, but it will be a matter of our praying and our giving and our going, that the concentric circles that spread the gospel of Jesus Christ might encompass people from every tribe and every nation, that the day may come that we all with them all may bow our knees before Jesus Christ and acknowledge him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is to that day that we pray and yearn and live and evangelize for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Still, I remain, and sadly,
This we do in remembrance of Jesus Christ. As we come to the elements of this table, we do so because we're commanded to, but far more because we want to. I'd like us to focus our attention on just Jesus. Could we do that? Maybe it would be helpful for you, as it is for me, to bow your head and close your eyes and just think for a moment about Jesus Christ. Just think about the price he paid for our salvation. Just think about how much he loves us. Just remember for a few quiet moments all of the good and all of the kindness that he has provided for you, for me, in providing salvation and life eternal. Let's just think. Remember our Jesus. The bread is God's symbol to us of the gift of God's Son. And now Discipleship Board Member Gary Pfeiffer comes to ask God's blessing upon the bread.
Let's pray. Father, tonight we are truly grateful for what you've done on Calvary. And we're reminded again that you did only what we couldn't do for ourselves. And Father, it's only because of your great love for each of us, and we thank you. And Father, as we turn our attention to this bread that reminds us of your body that was broken for us, we thank you. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen.
I know not the words to describe him. Our Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely fantastic. So let's eat this bread together in remembrance of him.
Pastor Dennis Fisher comes now to give thanks for the cup.
Lord, we thank you for your shed blood. We thank you for the way our hearts have been ministered to. And we pray that we might be challenged to be concerned about telling people about the blood through the gospel here and near and far away. Motivate us, Lord. We praise you for what you did for us in your Son's name.
Participating in the Lord's Supper is a tradition which is almost 2,000 years old. Most of us have had the privilege of being able to do it for almost all of our Christian life. Yet one of the key words we think of tonight is new. New life in Christ. New hope beginning right now. Because the Bible says, in the same way Jesus took the cup, and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do it as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Let's drink together.
indeed blessed us richly, and we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for these new members that you have formally added to our church family. And we pray heaven's richest and greatest blessings upon them and upon all of us together in the fellowship of Jesus Christ, in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, as we conclude this day, beginning a new week, enable us by your grace to live for you throughout it. And may we indeed grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Good night. God bless you.